Pastor Patrick Lowe. This was such an awesome interview for me because, they had a church that I was seeing on my Facebook feed called Soakability. And it was another one of those situations where Pastor Patrick was a friend of a friend. And I saw these streams popping up by this church called Soakability Church in Singapore. And so I thought, they kept coming on during this whole quarantine, and they were, there was so much engagement in what they were doing. And I was just so curious because I'm a missionary myself, and I actually went on their church website, and I was looking just because Soakability is such an interesting name and I loved it. And so I went on their website and I was reading about their different pastors and their leaders. And I came across Pastor Patrick, who had been teaching in one of the live streams on their Facebook page, because they were going on, they were live streaming everything. And I just thought, well, this is Singapore. I wonder what's going on over there. And Pastor Patrick, it talked about how he was serving the Lord around the world and how God was using him in healing and going into hospitals and preaching the gospel. And I thought, this is the kind of guy that I want to talk to. This is a man of God, a guy who's going out preaching the gospel everywhere, on the streets, in the hospitals, around the world. And I said, I want to talk to this guy. And so, but first, of course, you got to find out what it is they're preaching, what it is they're teaching. And so I went on to the Facebook live streams and I started listening to Pastor Patrick teach, and the things that he was teaching was just so on point. It was so key and so right for this moment and what the Lord is doing and around the world. And so I just wrote him and I said, hey, Pastor Patrick, you don't know me, but I've been watching these live streams on Soakability on your Facebook page, and man, God, you can just feel the presence of the Lord whenever you guys are there. When they were doing worship and they were teaching and they were having church online, and they were doing it in such an awesome way. You could tell that they were really taking it seriously, that they were people of diligence, and they wanted to have a culture of excellence in what they were doing. And I'm just drawn to that personally. I'm a guy who likes detail. I like it whenever people give it their all, whenever they really want to show their best for the Lord and give their best, give their first fruits for the Lord. So I contacted him. I said, I know you don't know me, but I've got this podcast. Would you be interested in doing this interview with me? And honestly, we're talking about huge time differences. I believe, if I remember correctly, it's like 12 hours difference. So I didn't know if it was going to work out, if our schedule was going to work out, calendars were going to work out. And so I wrote Pastor Patrick, and he wrote me back right away, and he said, yeah, let's do it. Let's set up a time. So I was able to set up this time with Pastor Patrick, and it was funny because it was 9 p.m. For him, it was 9 a.m. So he was just getting up, and in my family, like, I'm just going to tell you, my family, I am an early to bed, early to rise guy. So 9 p.m. for me is pretty, it's not when I go to sleep, but I'm definitely winding down by 9 p.m. And most of my family, my wife and kids, are usually all in bed and getting ready to go to sleep at that point. So for me, I hadn't done an interview that late before, and so I don't know if I looked tired in this interview or not, but it was really cool to be able to work it out with Pastor Patrick, that he was willing to start off his day doing an interview with me. And man, I really like this interview because this was we do get to hear Pastor Patrick's story and what God is doing there in Singapore and the state of the church. Because I'm a missionary, I love hearing about the state of the church around the world and in different nations. But what I also love is with Pastor Patrick, this was one of those interviews where we got to sit down and really talk theology and talk doctrine, which I don't do that in a lot of interviews. And a lot of the ones that I do, I hear people's testimonies and we hear stories about what God is doing. But in this one, Pastor Patrick and I got to sit there and really just talk through some different, just some doctrinal questions and just theology. And so I really enjoyed that. And it's great to hear that from a different point of view, from different places in the world, because this is something, as you know, in this podcast, I really try to, that I keep it non-denominational, and I like to hear different points of view because people have different experiences with God, and it's just a fact. David Hogan once said, for those of you who listen to this podcast, you hear me talk about David Hogan quite a bit, and David Hogan once said, if you go to different countries, people underline different parts of their Bible than they do in the United States or Panama, where I have spent a large amount of my life. And it's true. You go to different nations and people, because of their cultural lens, they will see God from a different point of view. And so they underline different points, parts of their Bible. They focus on different things, aspects of God. And so I really love being able to sit down and talk to somebody from a totally different culture than my own and be able to listen and hear what their perspective is on how God moves in different areas and the different parts of the Bible that they underline. So this interview was so awesome. And I really am honored that Pastor Patrick was willing to sit down with me and do it. And so I know you're going to enjoy it and you're going to be blessed. So let's just jump right into it. God bless. Enjoy, Pastor Patrick Lowe. Morning.
Hello.
Good morning, Pastor Patrick.
Morning, Alan.
How are you doing?
Okay, good. Let me try to switch my settings.
Sure.
I'm trying to switch my video camera.
Okay.
To a better one. Yeah. So would this be broadcast live or is pre-recorded?
This is pre-recorded.
Okay, great.
Yeah, because I do a little bit of edit. I don't edit much, but right. I'll add like a little bit of intro music. And sometimes I do just a little vocal intro right before the episode, just to sort of explain to the listeners kind of the context.
Right. Yeah, that's cool.
Yeah. So right now I just see a cat wagging its tail saying, looking for the phone.
So somehow, oops. Ah, okay. Got it.
There we go.
Okay. Let's see. Okay, I think this should be better.
Yeah, it looks really clear.
All right, great.
Yeah, here it's dark, so I put a couple lights on me to try and light it up a little bit. But this room that I'm in, I'm in a host home right now. And doesn't have the best lighting sometimes. So I just went ahead and set up a few lights here in front to try and help out a little bit.
Well, since it's not live, we can just chat first.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I don't know a lot about you. I know you're in Singapore. Are you friends with Andrew Billings, correct?
Yes. He preached in our church before.
Okay. Did he do, he has a school that he does. Did he do that at your church there?
Not at my church, but in Singapore.
Okay. Yeah. Cause I know he was there. Was he there with David Hogan as well?
No, he wanted to bring David Hogan in this year.
Okay. Yeah. Cause I met Andrew over in California at a conference with David Hogan as well. And I know he was really excited about doing that school there because he was talking about it then. That was a couple of years ago.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Yeah. So tell me about yourself. That's really about, I've watched a couple of your sermons that you guys have been doing online. Mm-hmm. I know, I love the name of your church, by the way, Soakability. How did you come up with that name? Did the Lord just give that to you or how did that come about?
Oh, Jeff came up with it.
Oh, really?
Yeah. So how Soakability started, it's a group of us. We went to a mission trip together in 2011. So Jeff was the team leader and he invited me along. A couple of us came along, about 8 to 10 of us in the mission trip. And after we came back, then we did a few weeks of Bible study on the Father's heart. And then after that, Jeff decided that, okay, we should do soaking. And that's how Soakability started.
Oh, yeah, that's a great name. Yeah, I was reading your bio on the Soakability website, and that was one of the, I was listening to you preach, but I also read about how you do a lot of missions there in Southeast Asia and how you travel, you've traveled. And I've been a missionary for almost 20 years myself. And right. So largely in Latin America, I was in Istanbul for 2 years and then I was in Scotland for a little bit. And then I moved to Panama And I worked among a tribal group called the Nobe there for over 10 years. It's where my wife, this is where my kids were born. Mm-hmm. And it was, so I always, whenever I see that somebody's a missionary, immediately I want to talk to them and hear their story. And then I heard you preach on the Soakability, on the live streams on your Facebook page. And I just connected with it. And I was like, man, I want to be able to talk to you and just hear your story. So how did you grow up in the church? How did you get saved? How did you become a missionary?
Well, I wouldn't say that I'm a missionary. I go for short mission trips, ministry trips. But Jeff was a missionary at one point. When he first got married, he went over to Thailand, stayed there for 2.5 years.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, in northern Thailand, in Nong Khai, and he saw a revival broke out there. But for me, what was happening was I was doing a lot of short trips. Anywhere from like a few days, 1 week to 3 weeks. I think that my longest trip is 3 weeks. My longest trips are 3 weeks. So I can't say that I'm a missionary.
Yeah, but you've traveled quite a bit. That's still missions. That's still going out on the field. I know you guys are doing a lot. You're reaching a lot of people. I've been reading some of your testimonies. So I was reading, and I've never been to Singapore. I've been to Thailand a few times, and I've been, like I said, in Turkey and Iraq, and I've been in different places. Iraq and Turkey are far, but still, I've been over in Thailand quite a bit. But from what I understand, I was reading that Singapore, this is from the Joshua Project website. I don't know if you know those guys, but they said that Singapore is about 12% Christian. So is that the case there? What is the state of Christianity where you are?
Well, I'm not sure what are the official statistics.
Sure.
But there are a lot of Christians, and especially in the more educated strata of society, there are a lot of Christians. But at the grassroots level, when they don't speak English, then the other faiths are more prevalent.
Are there a lot of Buddhists there? I know Thailand is mostly Buddhist. What's the other religion there?
So here's the thing. Singapore is established as a multicultural society. So when we first established in 1965, we established that we have Chinese, we have Malay, we have Indian. And then also we had Caucasians, all right?
I see a big mix.
Yes, it's a big mix. So English became our first language because English is the international business language.
Oh, I didn't know that English was the first language there. That's really interesting. Wow. Okay. Well, that's cool.
The Singapore government made it mandatory after a while that everyone had to learn English as the first language in school. And the second language would be the mother tongue.
Which would be Malay? Is that the...
So for Chinese, it would be Mandarin.
Mandarin, right.
Yeah, for Malay, yeah, Malay, yeah. And for Indian, it's actually Tamil, because most of the Indians in Singapore are Tamils. There are Hindis as well, but Tamil was chosen as the primary Indian language, Indian dialect. Yeah.
So you must have, when you walk down the street, you must see quite a mix of different just religions and people group, ethnic groups there.
You will see different temples.
Wow.
Yeah.
So, and how about you? Did you grow up in the Christian church? Did you grow up in something else?
So what happened was, I was born in a family where my father was a devout Taoist.
Oh, wow.
So he would go to the temple twice a month. Yeah. And so we grew up in such an environment, but he studied in a Methodist school.
Oh, really?
Very famous Methodist school in Singapore, Anglo-Chinese school. And so he enrolled me in Anglo-Chinese school as well. Yeah. And then he contracted pancreas cancer.
Yeah. Oh.
About 9 years old then. By the time I was 10, he passed away.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, in fact, before I hit my 10-year-old birthday, actually, that year, he passed away. It was tough because I remembered, you know, I went home and I saw him with the stoma back from his stomach, and I could see his flesh, the blood running out.
Sorry.
But I never ever saw him in his deathbed. I was not brought. Yeah, when he passed away, I was not there, and I was only told at home, you know, that my dad passed away, and it was such a shock that I couldn't process it. Yeah, I did not cry when I heard the news, and throughout the wake and the funeral, I did not cry either. But that pain and that sorrow was definitely buried inside. Yeah. So,
yeah.
But what happened was, my dad gave his life to Jesus, you know, just before he passed away.
Wow.
Yeah.
How did that happen? Was someone there with him?
Yes, one of our relatives just invited him to accept Jesus.
Wow.
He opened his heart, he accepted Jesus. And my mom decided to accept Jesus. Yeah. Because my mom believes, you know, in a very conservative Asian family, they believe in just following the head. And so she accepted Jesus. And so after my father passed away, my mom started bringing me and my sister to church. We hunted for a church for a while. We settled in a Presbyterian church, Mandarin-speaking Presbyterian church. Yeah. And so that's how our family became Christian. I was in a Methodist school and a Presbyterian church.
So you followed your mother and your father into coming to the church. And you, did you ever have any kind of moments where you, during your childhood, because if you grew up in a Taoist home, did you ever have moments where you doubted whether you should be Taoist or should be Christian, or did you just believed in Jesus because your father did?
No, it's at that time it was not a big problem at all. At that time, my paradigm, probably when I was 10, my paradigm was, oh, there are all these different gods. They are all gods.
Oh, but, okay.
Yeah. And you know, in many places in Asia, they have this concept as well.
Yeah.
But when I was 12 years old, I went for a church camp. And in the church camp, the preacher say there's only one true God, and that's where I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior.
Oh wow! So you were 12. I was reading on your website, the Soakability website, that you got your degree in 2005. Is that correct?
Yes.
Yeah. So how did the Lord call you into the ministry from being a new Christian at 12? And then over the years, how did that happen?
Oh, wow. Well, during my teenage years, somewhere along the line, I began to experiencing God in different points. And he began to capture my heart. Mm. Yeah. And he became the father that I did not have. And so by the time I was 17, I was pretty on fire in my own immature, unrealistic way.
Right.
Yeah. So, yeah. But yeah. So I was reading up. I was in a Presbyterian church who did not believe in tongues, but I was like reading up on books on the baptism of Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I was going to ask you about that. I was going to ask because on your sermons and even some of your testimonies on your Facebook page, you clearly believe in the power of the Holy Spirit now, because right. You're seeing miracles happening and I was reading you going into you've gone into hospitals to preach the gospel and pray for people. So did you have an encounter with the Lord at some point? How did you, I know for me, I grew up and I was never taught about those things either. I left home to be a missionary whenever I was 16, yeah. And I didn't know about any of that stuff, about how God could move and heal. And I had a little bit of experience when I was a child, but I didn't have any understanding of it until I went on the mission field to Istanbul and started seeing God move and started seeing people get healed and saw. So for me, it was this unexpected encounter with God. How did you encounter God in that way for the first time?
Well, I had different encounters. So even before the thing about tongues, you know, I experienced God's love at various points. I cried, you know, I felt his love, and it was very, very tangible. I felt his presence. Yeah. But my first exposure to tongues was when I was 16. And what happened was there was this seminar in town, this worship symposium, and it was by this minister, Dutch minister called Lama Boschman. And I was very attracted to it. I went for the seminar, and during the worship, they were exuberant. It was in a Anglican charismatic church. Yeah, everyone was raising up their hands. The projectionist right in front, at that point, they were using OHP projectors. Looked like she was in some kind of trance while she's projecting. Yeah, and then halfway through the worship, all of a sudden, everyone around me started breaking out in tongues.
Oh, wow.
Right, they were going, oh, rakaraba, sukaraba, rakaraba, right. And then, at that point, I was freaking out. I was really freaking out. Why? Because I grew up in this Presbyterian church that tells me that the gifts of tongues have ceased, that, you know, when people pray in tongues, they are of the devil, right? It's of a different spirit. So all my alarm bells was like ringing on the inside of me. So I got out of the wooden bench, you know, the church were in benches. And I ran down the aisles to the back of the church auditorium, into the toilet, shut myself in a cubicle, and I was praying, oh, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And yes, so that was my first encounter, or my first experience, first exposure. Yeah, I wouldn't say encounter, first exposure to tongues.
Wow. Yeah, but, that happened with me too. Very, yeah. Very similar. The first time I went into a conference with a bunch of other missionaries that believed in speaking in tongues and believed in the power of God. And we started worship and everything was normal like I was used to. And then there was a group of Koreans there. And the Korean missionaries that were where we were, they were always really on fire and really believed in God moving. And maybe 10 minutes after we started, everyone started praying in tongues and started raising their hands and shouting and doing all these things. And it scared me so much. I actually got mad about it. And I left the meeting and I went, and there was the church, the building that we were in had lots of big pillars in there. And I went and I sat behind one of the pillars and I was all angry. And I was thinking the same thing. I was saying, God, these people, they're living in sin. They're blaspheming your name and all these different things. And another missionary came out and he clearly knew what was happening. And so he had to come out and talk to me and kind of explain to me what was happening, and that, no, this isn't heresy or blasphemy or anything like this. This is the Holy Spirit moving. And praise the Lord, he had the patience to walk through those things with me and teach me what it really meant. And it took me a while to warm up to it, but I had a very similar experience.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you prayed for them and you were asking God to forgive them and everything, but when did you realize that it was actually the Holy Spirit?
Well, I didn't leave the meeting. No, I sat through the few days of seminar, because the speaker was really good, and I really learned so much about worship. Yeah, and that was one of the highlights and turning points of my spiritual life. And so by the end of the entire seminar, my curiosity and hunger for the baptism, it was ignited. And I wanted to know, what is it all about? And so I started reading books. And so every group that I could find, every book that I could find, I bought, I read.
Was there any book in particular that really touched you?
I think one book that was really useful, I can't remember the name of the author. It's actually a small booklet. I think it's just How to Receive the Holy Spirit, probably. But it was helpful because at the end of it, it actually had like some steps, you know, what to pray, how to receive. And I remember one night kneeling beside my bed and just going through the steps praying. The book says, you know, you just need to pray out in faith, just makes, you know, like make some noise. So I did, you know. And then I felt foolish. And as I muttered a few words, like syllables for a minute, and I don't know why, I just fell asleep. Like I just knocked out.
Right? Wow.
And so I caught myself, you know, waking up. Now, I don't know how long I was knocked out, maybe 1 minute, I don't know. I have no idea, right? Then I really felt foolish. Then I decided it must be me. This is not tongues. But the whole process took six months before I met some brothers who helped me, and then I began to move fully in the gift of tongues.
So when you were over those 6 months, were you praying about it every night, or was it something that when it came up, you like when you were in a service, you would try to receive, or was it something that I ask this because there are so many people who they're right now they're asking God for something, they're seeking God for something. And there are kind of two camps in terms of prayer. And some people say that you need a, there's a saying here in the States, which is push, which means pray until something happens. They believe that you're supposed, like maybe 100 years ago, people would put rugs and carpets in the middle of their living room, and they would sit on that carpet and they would pray and they would refuse to leave until God answered, no matter what. They, of course, they'd go to the bathroom and things like that, but they would just dedicate it until something happened. And people have kind of moved away from that today. Today, I would say what people do more often is they'll pray for a few minutes every day for long periods of time waiting for breakthrough. What were you doing in that? Were you seeking God, just constantly seeking God for tongues, or was it something that you were waiting for God to do?
Yeah, I remember reading about what the old term was tarry. Tarry, yeah. That's the word they used. I guess I was reading a lot, and then I was trying to understand how it works, how to receive. And so I just tried, I prayed, and like then, like, you know, stare at, you know, the four walls, and you know, feel like just nothing happens. And so it just went on for 6 months like that. Like, yeah.
Wow. How do you approach God now? Now that you know him better and you have a deeper relationship with him, how do you approach God in prayer? Do you tarry? Do you wait for long periods of time in prayer? Or do you sort of go about your life and pray as you do life? How do you do that?
I would say that's a bit of both. Yeah. One verse that is very close to my heart this season is Psalm 46, verse 10. Yeah, be still and know that I'm God. Mm. Yeah. And when I looked in the Hebrew, it's basically three Hebrew words. Rapha, Yada, Elohim. And so I look into the word Rapha, and it's very, very interesting. The word Rapha means actually to stop struggling, to relax, to sink in, to loosen up, to let go. And basically, that connotation also would mean to surrender. And then I noticed that word Rapha is also connected to another Hebrew word, also pronounced at Rapha, where we get Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer, the Lord who heals, or literally, I am healing, because the other word literally means healing.
Wow.
And so there's this connection between being still and healing, letting go and healing, surrendering and healing. And also, as you surrender, as you let go, as you be still, as you heal, then you begin to know, you begin to connect, you begin to encounter the God who heals.
Wow, that's so powerful.
Yeah, so that's something that I've been on my heart this season.
Wow, that is really, really powerful, because I know even just, you know how science so often, they're constantly so far behind God. For example, right now, the fashion here in the United States is fasting. Everybody is fasting, because not for spiritual reasons, just because scientists and medical professionals have just now found that fasting is actually very, very healthy for you, and it renews your body and your cells start to repair themselves. And these are things that God spoke about in the book of Isaiah, in the chapter on fasting in Isaiah, which I believe is 58, that God says that when you fast, if you fast correctly, and of course God talks about issues of the heart there, but he says, when you fast, if you do it correctly, then healing will come, your healing will spring forth speedily. And just now the world is discovering the truth that, oh, if you fast, your body will actually repair itself. And it's the same thing in what you're talking about with healing as well, of letting go. Because again, medical professionals have recently discovered that stress will shorten your lifespan. Worry and stress and all those things, they can actually make you sick. But God has told us so long ago to just rest in him, and there's healing there. That's so powerful what you said.
Yeah, exactly. Yes.
Wow.
So the last few years, I've come to understand that the spirit, soul, body, all three are intricately connected. They are not the same thing, but you know, they are just so connected and affecting each other.
Yeah, that's so true. So I read on your Facebook post, the post was actually from July, so it was a little bit ago, but there you had a testimony on there about a woman that you prayed for who had a tumor in her head and how God had healed her of that tumor. And it seems like you have several different testimonies on your Facebook page about people who've been healed specifically of cancer. Is praying for cancer something that the Lord uses you a lot in, or are there a lot of different healings and cancer just happens to be the one that you shared on Facebook?
There are a lot of different healings. I will say that I do have a burden for cancer patients, particularly because my dad, you know, suffered from pancreas cancer. But I personally have seen a lot of different healings, different kind of healings in the past 10 years.
What is the most amazing healing miracle that you've seen?
Well, depends on what you mean by amazing. Do you mean dramatic and spectacular, or
let's do both. Let's start with dramatic and spectacular.
There's this case where there was this girl, you know, this sister, you know, she in her 20s and she came to one of our Christian meetings, you know, for the first time. That was actually before Soakability started, but it was in a ministry where I and Jeff were serving. And so she joined a group of us for supper, and she was sitting next to me, opposite me, in a very big table. And she was sharing the whole night about how her back or her spine is crooked. And so her hands are not equal. The length of her arms are not equal. And so by the end of it, I said, can I pray for you? And she enthusiastically said, yes, I've been praying in my heart the whole night that someone will pray for me. And then my next question is, all right, can I lay hands on your back? And she said, no.
Oh. Wow.
She was from a very conservative family. And there was a sister sitting next to her. And so I took the sister sitting on her left. So can you place your hand on your back? And so she did. And I started praying for her. So I remember putting my hand like that. And as I prayed, I felt led to just blow or just breathe. Like to release the presence.
I've seen a lot of evangelists and pastors and missionaries as well do that, What do you believe the significance is? And I've seen a lot that they go down the line and they blow on every single person on their forehead or sometimes on their hands. Why do you believe that the Lord leads people to do that?
Wow. I honestly wouldn't want to go into the theological part of it. You can explain it theologically.
Now, sure. With,
that can become a very subjective and personal.
Okay. Yeah. I'm just curious. I that's one of the things I love about doing these interviews is I get to ask the questions I've always wanted to ask. So I just am just curious.
All I would say is I was just led to do that. Yeah.
Okay.
But I was not, I was pretty far away from her because I was sitting opposite the table. The table was huge. And wow, I was really far away from her. That's all I can say. I can't really describe how far this is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Maybe. So even whenever you were blowing, it was more blowing in the spirit, because if you were that far away, then it was more of a spiritual thing because you wouldn't have actually blown on her.
Yes. So it was probably at least 30 inches.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah. More than 30 inches. So, and then she started shaking. All right. And this was in a public place. You know, we were eating in the open air food center. All right. A very popular open air food center. And there was a lot of people at night. She started just
I love that. I love when that happens.
For a whole minute. And yeah. And then when I stopped praying, when she opened her eyes, the first question she said is, were you blowing at me?
Wow.
And I say, I was blowing, but I did, you know, I'm so far away from you. You shouldn't feel me at all. And she said, I felt as though you were right in my face blowing at me. I felt so angry and upset. Like I told him not to that he can't touch me or touch my back. And now he's right in my face blowing at me. And so no, I told him, no, it's the Holy Spirit. And she I gave her my number. The next morning she texts me very excitedly with many exclamation marks and said, I look into my mirror, my arms are equal in length.
Wow. That's amazing. And,
yep. So I have a couple of these cases. Yeah. Where there's some adjustment of the bone, even the jaw. Yeah.
So, but for you, that was not the most impacting miracle. Was there something else for you that really touched you personally?
Wow. I know that there was some, some cases where the person received healing, the person was literally in tears. I remember one case, this lady, she came with her family, with her children, you know. I think her legs are not equal in length. And I prayed for her. One of her legs grew out and she was just her tears just came down and she was so grateful and thankful to God.
So how does that happen, right? I know people ask all the time, how do you get healing to flow through you? Is it, in your opinion, when it comes to healing, is it... Because some people, they pray and they're praying and they're asking God to touch the person and it's almost like God is out there. Other people, when they pray, they say that they're releasing healing I've seen a lot of healing myself, but I'm curious what your take on is how can people get healing to flow in their lives? Because there's so many books, right? I know I've read so many books, and it's always here are the 10 steps to release healing, and it doesn't really work. You try it and doesn't do anything. So what is it that you do so that you can lay your hands on a person and their leg will grow out?
Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that there are gifts of healing. And the word in Greek there is in plural form for gifts. Gifts of healings. So both gifts and healings, both words are in plural form. And actually, if my memory serves me right, he actually mentioned that phrase 3 times in that chapter. Gifts of healings, 3 times. And while, you know, the other 8 gifts, you know, is in singular form. And so from that alone, it tells me that there are many ways to heal. There are many kinds of healings. There are many forms of healings. There are many processes for healings. And there's no particular formula. And how one minister heals can be different from another. And in fact, I incorporate different processes when it comes to healing.
And yeah, that's something that I've learned as well over the years, because you'll see some ministers, they're walking down, like David Hogan, for example, who he always has his rags that he carries around, and he kind of smacks people in the face with them and things. And people get healed so much through whenever he prays for people like that. And then you have other ministers who come and they're screaming and they're putting their hands on people and pushing. And some ministers won't even lay hands on anybody. They won't even touch them. They just walk by, kind of like Peter with his shadow walking by people. And something I believe that I just, from my own experience, I believe that, you know, one, it has to do with whenever Jesus said, as your faith is, so be it unto you. Part of it has to do with just what you believe in your experience. But I think that also, I don't think God likes things to be always the same, because then you create a Pharisee, a religious thing that I don't believe that there is a formula. I just believe that there are principles, and the main principles being soaking in the presence of God and being in the Word of God. If you do those two things and then you just go out and lay hands on people, it seems to work no matter how you do it, as long as you've been soaking in the presence of God and you're being led by the Holy Spirit in the way that you do it.
Definitely. The life connection is the most important thing.
Yeah, exactly.
That we are connected with His life, His Spirit. Romans 8:11 says that is the Spirit who raises Christ from the dead that gives life to our mortal bodies. And so when we're connected to the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of resurrection, that the Spirit that flows in us flows through us. And amen. Yeah, so that's the key thing.
Amen. You move in prophecy as well quite a bit. Is that correct?
I move in a bit of prophecy.
A bit of prophecy, okay.
Yeah. I do move in the prophetic. And but I would say that so when it comes to the prophetic, there are different senses. And I think most of the time, the prophetic sense is more of feeling with the heart. And so a lot of times I'm feeling what the Father is feeling over the person.
Yeah. And so I'm just curious, whenever you've been on outreach to several different countries, and whenever it comes to these countries, do you go, I guess this kind of ties in with the prophetic. I'm just sort of thinking out loud here. Do you feel like the Lord speaks to you a country to go to, or when you go on these outreaches, is it just an event organized by the church, or how do you choose where you go? I only ask that because as a missionary myself, I have people come up to me all the time and they say that they feel like God's calling them to go on a short-term trip or a long-term trip, but they're not sure where, and they don't know how to know if God is speaking to them or not.
So there was a season for a few years that I was averaging about 14 trips a year. And I go in those times I went because there were open doors. Yeah. And yeah. So it's open doors and a willing heart. Yeah. And one of the principles that I believe, and this one thing that I preach, is when we open our heart, we posture ourselves under an open heaven, and that would bring about open doors. And so when I say, God, I'm willing, I'm available, and God, when you think I'm ready, open the door.
That's really interesting. I heard, do you know who Randy Clark is by any chance?
Oh, yes. Yeah.
So I heard Randy Clark say one time, he said that the way that he became successful in ministry, in what God called him to, because he had been in ministry as a pastor for years and didn't really have any fruit. He felt like a failure. And then he had this explosive outbreak of the Holy Spirit and these revivals, and his ministry was launched and just by one move of God. And he said that the one thing he learned was to see where God is putting favor or where God is opening doors, and then walk in that, and not to walk in that. This is one of my biggest flaws in my life personally, is that I'm very hard-headed. And usually if I want something, I'll try to push and I'll push and I'll push, even if the fruit isn't happening from it. Right. And so what I've been learning this over the past few years, I would say that principle of don't try to kick in a door that God has closed, because that's not going to work. You'll just keep kicking and kicking, but see where God has opened the door and walk through there. And that's where you get your fruit. That's where you have your success in the kingdom of God.
Amen. Awesome. That's wow. That's them right there. Yeah.
Yeah. I love it. I love what God is doing. So how did you become part of the Soakability Church? You were in this Presbyterian church, right? You were in Methodist and you were in these different churches. The Lord called you to ministry. How did you end up at Soakability?
Well, I was there right from the start. I was in my Presbyterian church 20 years.
Okay, so for a long time.
Yes, actually, and the church sponsored my Bible education. And but they weren't ready to hire me because my Mandarin was not up to par. Yeah. So though they sponsored me for Bible college, they weren't hiring me. And I ended up working for a Methodist church for a year. And then, after that, one of my Bible college classmates invited me to join him. He just planted a church. So I was with him for about 4 years. And during that time, I met Jeff. And we were actually serving in a parachurch ministry together for 2 years before we went on that mission trip to Philippines. And then that's how Soakability started.
Do the churches, the Presbyterian and Methodist churches, they don't believe really in the power of God anymore? Do they believe in that there? Because I know here they don't really believe in the power of God.
So the Presbyterian churches in Singapore, most of them do not believe. They definitely do not believe in tongues. Yeah. Now, the Methodist church in Singapore, they are very diverse. And within one church, there are different congregations. So they would have a traditional service, and then they would have a charismatic service.
Wow, that's interesting.
Yeah. So many of the Methodist churches in Singapore have multiple services where there are diverse demographics.
That's really cool. I think that is such a wonderful thing, because there's such a lack of unity in the body of Christ in those areas. There are so few denominations or ministers that are even willing to work with a conservative group of people and a charismatic group of people. Usually there's so much division. You're either one or the other. And I think that's so powerful that they're willing to do that there. I don't think I've ever seen anywhere that does that.
So I think the churches in Singapore, we are not perfect, definitely. But I think I've been around in different countries, just in Southeast Asia alone. I think there's quite a lot of teamwork going on at some level, you know.
That's so wonderful. I won't mention the places just because I have to go back there. But there are some places I've been in Latin America where it was really, really rough for us to minister with our team, because we would go down there and the pastors are so territorial and so against each other that I remember I went to one place in particular. And when I got there, generally, whenever I go travel to a country, I have set up to speak in several churches, because if I'm going to fly to an area, the plan is, okay, we're at least going to speak in a few churches and do some small groups and things while we're there. And I went to this place and we were set to be there for 10 days. And when we got there, the pastor wouldn't even permit us to go meet other pastors, because he didn't want to share us with the other ministers in the area. And it ended up being a total failure of a trip, because we went there and it was almost like being in a prison. He kept us in his house the whole time. He let us speak in his church one time, and then that was it. He didn't want us to go out because he didn't want us to work with, he didn't want us to support other churches in the area. It was really, really rough. It was a terrible situation. And we ended up not going back to that place because there were no open doors there. But that's one thing I've seen about the body of Christ, just in the kingdom of God here on earth, the diversity that there is in the cultures. And there are some places like this location I went where there's such a lack of discipleship. There's such a lack of understanding of loving each other, even though we may have different doctrines, even though there may be different things, to continue to love each other and honor each other in the kingdom. There's such a lack of that. And I get really excited hearing about that, about how you have it there in Singapore, because that's such a rare jewel to have.
We have it at some level, but we still have a long way to go.
Sure. I'm sure. That's just human beings, right? We live in a fallen world. I'm sure that there are all kinds of issues, but I just think that's really cool that you guys have those two different services. There in Singapore, I've been doing these interviews with ministers all over the place. And one of the things that seems to be a theme in some of these interviews is just on how here in the United States and in Europe, in particular, there has been such a decline in the church. There's been, at least here in the United States, for example, the church attendance has gone down 1% every year for the past 20 years. So now we're 20%, there are 20% less people going to church than there were 20 years ago. And Europe is even worse. Europe churches are being turned into skate parks and movie theaters because nobody's going to church anymore. So I'm just curious, there in Singapore, do you see that the church is it growing? Is it kind of stable? Are you having issues there where the church is shrinking? What is the state of the church there? Do you know, or do you not really think about that much?
Well, the last 10 years, things have been changing and shifting a lot. Yeah. So, actually for last week that, for the maybe last two decades, two, three decades, there are a few mega churches that were really growing really, really big. But the last season, the last 10 years, I think God is moving in small pockets. So that there are new, there are different small groups, you know, or churches or ministries popping up in different forms. And so God is just doing something very different out of the box. And sadly, in many of the conservative churches, the numbers continue to go down.
Hmm.
Yeah, among the young people. Yeah. And
why do you think that is? Why do you think numbers are dropping?
Because what's going on in the church is not that relevant to people. That's at one level. Yeah. And yeah, then there are other things like people being disappointed with church. So many things.
So what do you think that the church is, if let's just say you were to speak to all the churches in the world and talk about relevance, what would be the thing that you would suggest churches change in order to become more relevant to the people, to the young people? I know that's a huge, I know I keep throwing these huge questions at you, but these are things I think about too. So I'm just curious about your opinion on it.
Now the thing, now I used to focus on that quite a bit. Then I come to the point where I realize that there are churches who try too hard.
Oh, good point.
And when you, and sometimes the more you try to be relevant, the more irrelevant you become. The more you miss the point. The more you miss the heart of the matter. So I no longer think from that angle. But the past 10 years, I think what's big on my heart is about helping people encounter the Father's heart.
Hmm.
And I think that is relevant to everyone. You know, whether they feel it or not, know it or not, that's relevant. We live in a broken world, full of broken people with broken hearts, living broken lives, having broken relationships. And what happens when a broken person tries to relate with another broken person? They end up breaking each other's heart.
Wow, that's good.
Yeah, so
I know back in the early 1900s and 1800s as well, mid 1800s, whenever there were the Great Awakenings happening throughout Europe and the United States. One of the major focuses, one of the things they really believed in, was the importance of long periods of prayer, not just small 5-minute devotions, but a lot of them would spend several hours in prayer a day. And they believed that what even Charles Spurgeon, who had his massive ministry, whenever two young men came and asked him what the source of power was for his church, why he was having such fruit, he took them down into the basement of the church, and there were a group of members of his church that were praying for the church service. And he said, "This is the powerhouse of the church. This is where all the power comes from." And there was a strong belief that prayer was the key to really everything of fruit. And I know here that is really faded out. It's hard to get anybody to pray. It's hard to get anybody. Most churches don't even do prayer meetings anymore because nobody comes to them. Do you believe that that could possibly be a reason for the decline in church, is the lack of prayer?
I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that having prolonged times in prayer does anchor us in his presence and connect us with his heart. But I've also seen many instances in individuals' lives and sometimes in certain church groups or even churches, where when the focus is on, okay, we need to pray, we're going to just have this prolonged prayer and pray for hours. I've seen cases, whether it be individuals or groups, where just doing prolonged prayer didn't really connect them with God. And somehow some of them were like over spiritual, and it's a form, and sometimes there is power, but somehow it's not connected with the heart of God.
So just the movement of praying, just sitting for hours, that really, I suppose it's kind of like the Pharisees. They knew the Bible better than anybody, but they knew the Old Testament better than anybody, but they didn't even recognize when God was moving. I suppose that there can be that with prayer as well.
So there's a difference between praying and just praying, pushing, you know, I need to pray, I need to fast, and I pray for hours and days so that God will move, so yeah, that heaven will be touched, you know, that mentality. There's a difference between that and praying from a sense that it is finished. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. That from one paradigm is when I pray, I'm praying from earth to heaven. But from the other paradigm, when I pray, I'm praying seated in heavenlies, I'm praying from heaven to earth. That what I pray, that I'm praying for from a place where I'm connected with God, I'm flowing with God, I'm speaking forth with God's voice, feeling his heart, and praying from a place of rest, not from a place of strife.
And how important do you believe fasting is in prayer?
I believe there's a place for fasting. I mentioned just now that spirit, soul, body is intricately connected. And the thing is this, as you mentioned, you that modern science have discovered the benefits of fasting. Yeah, and it detoxes the body, and not only it detoxes the body, it releases serotonin. After a certain number of hours of fasting, it releases serotonin. After a certain hours of fasting, it actually resets your dopamine levels. Now that's big.
Yeah.
Because that affects your soul. Yeah. That affects your mood. That affects your motivation. That resets your cravings, and that when we talk about resetting dopamine levels, that would also mean that it would break out that addictions, obsessions are being broken down. It's being reset.
Wow.
And so the body is impacted positively. The soul is impacted positively. Guess what? As the body clears and cleanses, as the soul clears and cleanses, the spirit will have a clear channel to the Father.
Wow, that's a really, really good way of explaining how fasting works. I know a lot of people wonder about how fasting is powerful, and a lot of people, they don't know how to answer that. That's a very clear description of how it works.
Yeah. So the question is, when someone tells me that he or she wants to fast, I would ask, why are you fasting for? Don't fast so that your prayers will be answered. You know, like I had someone come to me and say, I want to fast for my friend, you know, she's having cancer, you know, I want to fast that she'll get well. No, that's a wrong paradigm. But fast so that as your body clears, your soul clears, your spirit clears, you hear God better, you connect with God better. And from there, with that stronger connection, you have access to his authority. Then you can pray with authority to move mountains, to destroy disease, to break bondages.
Wow, that's really powerful. Yeah, I know most people, whenever they pray, whenever they fast, I mean, they're fasting to kind of get God to do something, sort of like twisting his arm to do something. A lot of people don't understand that's not how it works. It is about hearing better and having that channel open. That's really powerful. One thing I'm curious about as well, and this is just a sort of a lighthearted thing. This isn't a very serious question. I just noticed on your Facebook, you and your group there in Soakability, with this is just the thing that I love, is in your church, you really have a passion for God. You have a passion for healing, but you guys also have a lot of fun. There's a lot of pictures of you guys just eating and eating so much food. And then also I even saw a picture from last year, but where you all, I imagine you were going to watch the event, like the end game or something like that, but you were all dressed up in all the Marvel costumes and everything.
Right. Yeah.
And, I was looking at that and I just thought, this is a beautiful thing, because most people, a lot of people, when they see someone who's moving in the power of God, the concept is you have to be so spiritual that you're never having fun. But in your church, you're proving them wrong. You're proving that you can move in the power of God, and you can see cancer healed, and you can pray in tongues, and you can fast, and you can also dress up in costumes and go watch the Avengers.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. God created fun. Yeah.
That's right. I love it. Yeah, I had an interview with a guy a couple of days ago, and he is making movies, and he loves to dance, and he loves different all kinds of different musicians. And we were talking about that too, because I was asking, what do you say to people whenever they ask you, how can you listen to that music or how can you watch that movie when you're a ministry leader? And he was saying, it's just one of those things people don't understand is that God created fun. It's okay. It's okay to have fun and to enjoy your life. And so that was just something I noticed in your pictures. And I just thought, I just really liked it. I thought that was wonderful. I just, as a missionary myself, I know a lot of ministers, they won't put any pictures of themselves having fun because they feel like they're going to be criticized for it.
Yeah. So, well, we create our own culture, our own church culture. So,
yeah, it's got to be really, really important to have fun as a church culture, as a group as well, not just always have serious things.
Yeah, it's really important to enjoy each other's company.
Yeah. Well, Pastor Patrick, thank you so much for your time. I've really enjoyed speaking with you. I hope that we can do another one of these down the road a little bit, and I have a lot more questions to throw at you out of the blue.
Yeah, sure. It's been a pleasure. Thank you for having me on this session. Yeah.
I really appreciate your time. And I hope you have a great day.
You too. Have a great evening.
Many blessings.
Okay. Blessings.